Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you are able to raise your hands this morning, if you were able to open your eyes, if God allowed you to breathe in and out, and you didn't need a breathing machine, if you were able to put your feet on the floor this morning and no one had to help you, if you were able to get up and get in the main room of your house and be able to dress yourself, and you had no one who needed to dress you, then I want to tell you this morning that you are blessed, and you should take the breath God has given you, and you should praise and bless His name. We're honored to be with you today, thanking God for our Harvest Sunday 2017. The Lord has truly been good to us. This is the first special service that we have ever had. And as you can see our music below, we have picked some songs for your encouragement in the Lord, that you would continue pressing on. We're a new internet church plant. And like all church plants, we are just starting. We're small in number, but we are big in heart, and we are big in doing the work of the Lord. I told the Lord that if He called me and He gave me this calling, I don't care if there are 5 people or 50,000, that as long as He called me, that I would preach, I would yell, I would scream, whatever God would have me do, until I close my eyes on this earth for the last time. So I am encouraged, as that song says, the inspirational selection. I'm encouraged because I know what God has said about me. Do you know this morning that God has spoken good into your life, that God has spoken victory in your life, that you are called, you are anointed, you are appointed, and you belong to Him? And because you're called and anointed and appointed and belong to Him, He's given you His Spirit, He's given you His power, He's given you faith by which we are kept. So because we have been equipped and we have been called by God, the only one that's going to limit our calling is ourselves. You have to believe this morning that God has spoken good over you. And because He's spoken good over you, you have no need to be discouraged. But I know we get discouraged sometimes. Harvest Sunday here today. You say, well, why is this called Harvest Sunday? Well, some people have Harvest Sunday to kind of substitute for Halloween. We're not doing that. We are celebrating Harvest Sunday because we believe that God has blessed our church, the Essential Church, to reach its 3rd month anniversary. And if God be praised, as we head to near Thanksgiving, we will have made 4 months by His grace. And I know it was nothing but God's grace that has brought us this far. Because when I started out this church, God had given me and the Lord gave me direction. I didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't know what it was going to look like. But I thank God that if you put your faith and your trust in the Lord, if you trust Him for your future and stop trying to figure out yourself, that somehow or some way God will step in. And the Lord, I know, will make a way. So yes, as Travis Green sung this morning, you made a way. When our backs were against the wall and it looked as if it was over, you made a way. And we are standing here today only because God made a way. This music is going to bless you. So I advise you to listen to it because it will minister to your heart. And today the Word of God is going to do the same. We're celebrating Harvest Sunday because God has blessed our church these some 3 months. And for those of you that say, well, that's all fine and good, but why should I celebrate Harvest Sunday? Well, maybe you're not celebrating it because of our 3rd month anniversary. But you can celebrate because when you look back over the year and you see all that you have come through and all the dangers, toils, and snares that you have come through, you can say God has made a way. We're celebrating because God has brought us over something. And I know, like me, all of you have gone through something in your lives. You've gone through something this week. And God has brought you out, and we are celebrating because we're looking back over this last several months, 10 months of the year, and seeing that God has truly blessed us. So today, The Word of God is designed to minister to your heart. It's designed to encourage you, whatever ministry you are in, no matter how small or how great it is, no matter how beginning it is or how veteran of a ministry it is, that if you are discouraged this day, God has a word to comfort you and to remind you to continue on. For we don't lay our ministries down until death. He said to be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Anybody like me today pledging to be faithful to death, raise your hands where you are. Let the Lord see you. That no matter what happens, you're going to hold on and you're going to hold out until the end. Well, that's the purpose of the word today. I'm not going to take up any more of your time. We're thankful that you are with us. And we're going to ask that you turn in the word of God in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Holy Spirit, be with me this morning. My voice started acting up a little bit, and I said, you know what? The devil is a lie. I'm not going to let that stop me today. We're going to preach the word of God this day. If I get to a point where I have to scream, we're going to scream, amen. We're going to do the work of the Lord. It's preaching time. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to go to James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, and it reads, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Now we're going to ask that you go with us to the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5 verse 7 reads, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're going to preach on the subject today. Don't knock the basement. God is at work in the small stuff. Let us pray, dear Lord, as we come on this Harvest Sunday. God, we come just to say thank you, Lord, for another day that you have given us. It's a gift, O Lord. It's a gift given to us, a good gift from a good God. And Lord, we cannot have this Harvest Sunday be what it should be without you, O Lord. So Father, first, we just want to exalt you. We just want to say thank you, Lord. We just want to worship you and tell you, Lord, how good and how great you've been to us, O God. You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. Lord, as we come, we can't do this without thanking you for your son, Jesus. Thanking you that you so love the world. You so love this sinful world that you gave your only son to us, O God. And because you gave him, we can be saved if we just call on the name of the Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you've washed us clean. Thank you that you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. You've cast our sins away from us. And God, we can never repay you for what you have done for us. But oh God, we just want to say thank you for your son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternal life that you give us, oh Lord. Father, as we come this day into this service, Lord, we can't have it be what it is without you. So Lord, we ask now that you would come into our service and that you would have your way, that your will would be done. God, that our hearts would be encouraged as we preach your word. Lord, I ask now that you would hide me behind the cross so that others would see you, O Lord, and not me. Lord, that this word would encourage our hearts as we seek to do ministry. Lord, that no matter the number, God, what matters is the calling on our lives. God, I ask that you would make that known to us and that, Lord, this word we would hide deep in our hearts, that when we get depressed, that when we get discouraged, that when we feel as if nothing is worth it and everything is worth giving up, that God, you would remind us through your word that you've called us, Lord, and that we are to be faithful until the very end. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this time. And now, Lord, I ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Don't knock the basement. God is at work in the small stuff. I heard a sermon from a televangelist not too long ago, and he was preaching on being called by God and having the spiritual gifts, and how God is the one that validates a person's giftedness, not a title, and not a man, and not a church. And I agree with that. Only the Lord can call someone into ministry and give him or her gifts and give them an anointing. Only God can do that. I mean, they are called spiritual gifts, right? And the Spirit does give them as he will. So to me, that just makes sense. The anointing, the ministry, whatever success comes from it, and whatever abilities God gives the man or woman up to God, not the individual, not a church, not an organization, but up to God. And so you can't just put a label on yourself and make yourself something. Only God can make you what it is you desire to be. True, I agree that God gives a calling, and God is the one who blesses someone with a gift and a ministry from him. But I got kind of offended as I listened to this sermon, as I listened to this teaching from a very anointed man of God, because what got me was when he basically was walking around talking about, you know, you can't just put a label on yourself. And then he said, you know, there are those who preach out of the basement and call themselves pastor like they really are a pastor, to which the congregation laughed at his words. I dwelt on this throughout the evening after hearing this sermon, and it offended me so much that night that all I could do was sit and ponder what motivation this man of God had for saying those words. I mean, not just anyone in the basement is called of God to pastor or preach, but some folks are in their home basements preaching because they are called of God. Anybody ever heard of internet ministry? Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, well, some of us are called by God to reach the world via the internet. The internet is not a demonic tool. We here at the Essential Church are a mobile church, and we believe God has given the internet so that we can reach the lost in a way better than we can if we sat in a church all day and tried to reach them. The Lord didn't tell the lost to come in. He told us to go on the highways and hedges and bring them in. Some folks don't know what scripture says. The Lord told us to go out and get them, not sit in the church and hope they come in to win them. And so some of us take that up and we're online doing what we do because perhaps this is the only way that we can reach them, because they may not be willing to go into a church, but they very well may be willing to hear a sermon on the internet with their earbuds on or their headphones on. The reality is that not every preacher starting out has the financial resources to afford a building, a school, or some physical structure and address at which to congregate with others. And some don't even have people right now. They don't even have folks that are following their ministry. All they have is the call of God. They may have a church that doesn't believe they're called. I know preachers that have become pastors now that when they first it said to their pastor, "I want to preach," he told them, "You're not ready." So what do you do in that situation? You know, maybe preaching out of his basement is the way to get his start in ministry, because the people at his church don't really believe that he's called. There are some preachers and pastors who are starting out for the first time and they don't even have a church to call their own. They feel called. They feel God leading them to start a church, but they don't have the money to start big right away. They've got big dreams for what God will do in them and through them for his glory, but they don't have the people or the financial resources to do it big just yet. So what is a preacher or a pastor called of God to do in such a situation? Sit around and do nothing? Wait for the pastor to decide they're ready for ministry? Never get the ministry off the ground because they're concerned about what people are going to think of them preaching in their basement? I think the televangelist had good intentions. He wanted to say that you can't give yourself a label and call yourself something, but God must do that. But while I agree with that, I take offense at the way he went about it. Preaching in the basement, as he mocked, doesn't make you a fake or a fraud or someone trying to do something that God is not blessed. Rather, God can bless a preacher even if he or she does preach out of his or her basement. I've known company owners who started their businesses in their garage and went on to have multi-billion dollar businesses. Anybody remember Steve Jobs? Yes, the CEO of Apple, Steve Jobs, dropped out of college to start his business in his garage. And today, Apple, the result of that, is one of the most successful companies in the world, and particularly within tech, because of Steve Jobs' vision. Yes, the best businesses have started out of the garage. And in the same vein, the best ministries can start out of the basement. Maybe this televangelist can correct me if I'm wrong, but the last time I checked, God calls whom he pleases. It doesn't say he calls you in the room that he pleases, but he calls whom he pleases. He doesn't care if you're preaching out of your basement or garage, in your backyard or in your car, as long as he called you. If he wants to call you, he'll call you no matter where you are. And when he calls you, he's going to give you the gifts and abilities and ministries he wants you to have. God doesn't care if he has to reach you in your basement. He'll do it because he's called you. He's pleased to call you for his work and his purposes. Whether you're in your basement or bedroom, garage or ground floor, backyard, front yard or no yard, God can and will call you for his work as he sees fit. This preacher is a successful man of God, anointed and appointed, but I'm disheartened at his attempts to mock those who may be fresh to ministry, aware of God's call, given a sense of what God has called them to do, but they have no choice but to start in their basement. The Essential Church, as you all know, is an internet church plant. God gave me the task to create this church and to pastor this church in mid-July of this year. I speak as one who's had a ministry begin in the back room of a house. In fact, the last 3 months I've been preaching from the back room of a house. We're not preaching in a fancy building. We're not preaching in a building with elevators and a receptionist desk. We're preaching out of a back room. And so I take offense at this preacher who wants to mock folk who call themselves pastor and preach out of their basement. Not just because I'm called of God, but because there's so many that are called of God in the ministry that can't take it and keep ticking like me. They don't have the backbone that I have, because I've been mocked. I've been ridiculed. I've been told by folk that unless you are in an established church, you know, you'll never have the kind of ministry that you want to have. I've been told that I would be a failure. Some of these folks don't have a backbone because they've never been told before, and I'm disheartened for their sake. It may seem foreign to some that God can call a backroom or a basement preacher, as the televangelist joked about, but God calls men and women from wherever he pleases, wherever he pleases, whenever he pleases. He doesn't care what you or I think about the basement or the back room. He doesn't care if you think the backroom preaching isn't quality or validated or certified. God isn't concerned with man's evaluations because he's sovereign and he does what he pleases. As the word says, as God told Samuel when he anointed David, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God doesn't care about appearances. We're so caught up in them because it tells you how limited and finite our understanding is. But God doesn't care about that. He cares about the soul of the person. And if he's called you, I don't care where you start. You can start in the back room. You can start in the basement. You can start beneath the basement. But if God has called you and he's put it in your heart, guess what? What God will do with your ministry, man will only be able to marvel at it if God has called you. The basement or the back room don't limit your ministry. It only starts your ministry. Where God takes you in the end is up to God. So today's text, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, puts us in a letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, a church that, like all the churches to which he wrote, had their share of problems. The Galatians were plagued with Judaizers telling them they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, what Paul refers to as another gospel in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. Paul tells the Galatians that they have the truth, that the gospel he preached among them came from God, not from collaboration with man, and that man could only consent to what God had given him for 3 years in the wilderness of Arabia. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 through chapter 2 verse 9, he proves through the scriptures regarding Abraham and Genesis in Galatians 3 and Isaac and Ishmael in Galatians 4 that the works of the law cannot save. Only faith in Jesus can justify one in the eyes of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. He calls the work of the flesh works of the flesh because he wants to show the believers that the flesh can only do works, and the best the flesh can do is sin. The heart of man at its core, as we've shown you scripture when we preached on, we did the Las Vegas Memorial sermon for those victims. We talked about the heart of man. As the Lord says in Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitfully, it's desperately wicked, and above all else, and who can know it? Man's very heart at its core is evil. And so man does evil. And so the works of the flesh are evil. The works of the flesh are not of God. And that's the best that man does. And to do anything of God for God, he must have the fruit of the Spirit, and he must have the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit can't be cultivated by the believer without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must aid us with the grace of God for every moment, for every action, every thought, every saying, and so on. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, Paul reminds the Galatian believers of the truth about God and his expectations for man. He starts with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, the song I've heard all my life says, you're going to reap just what you sow. And what you plant, surely will grow. What goes up must come down, and what goes around comes back around. He says, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. In other words, don't get it twisted. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. Now, the word not mocked there is a passive word, meaning that God isn't mocking, but others are mocking God. Man is always mocking God because he doesn't understand the ways of God. And yet, despite man's mocking God, he won't have reason to mock God, because what does God say? God says that what a man sows, that he will also reap. Man won't be able to point fingers at God and laugh because God said something that didn't come to pass or that didn't happen. God is not like man. In Numbers 23:19, we find out that Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God, if he speaks something, is going to come to pass. What God says will happen, will happen. And if he's called you and given you a ministry in your life, God will do just what he said. God is a God that doesn't lie. He's not going to deceive you. He's not going to call your bluff. God says it, and God is going to do it. He told Abraham and Sarah they would have a son. And guess what? The year later, he gave them a son. And he said, you ought to call his name Isaac. And that's what they did. Now think about Abraham and Sarah. They were of such old age. They laughed at the thought that God could give them many children. It seemed impossible. It was a seemingly impossible situation, but what is impossible with man is all too possible with God. And God fulfilled his promise to them. And I'm here to tell you, he'll do it in your life. He'll do it in my life. For all those who believe, I don't care how impossible the odds, when it's too bad for man, it's just right for God. But we live in a world where man mocks God. In 2 Peter, we read that men are mocking God because the end time hasn't come yet. The end of the world has not come. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come, mockers in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, the fathers, the Jewish fathers have gone to sleep. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. And where is the sign of his coming? He hasn't come yet. That's what they were saying. For this they willfully forget, Peter says, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Oh, thank you, Lord. As some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does Peter tell us? That though they mock God and they say, where is the end? Where is the sign of his coming? Peter says they forget. They forget that God is not a man that he should lie. If God has promised the end is coming, but the Lord is long suffering toward us in 2 Peter 3:9. That's why God hasn't come yet. He was telling the mockers, you think that you're laughing at God and mocking God because God hasn't come. But what you really need to understand is God is long suffering. He's trying to give all of us time to repent because he doesn't want any man to perish. Oh, don't think God is slack like us. We make a promise and we don't fulfill it and we slack off from doing it. God is not like that. He fulfills everything that he promises he is going to do. His delay on earth is due to his mercy. He hasn't forgotten his word. God is not a man that forgets. God is the almighty, all-knowing God. You think God's got worse memory than us? I can tell you he doesn't. He remembers. He keeps score, folks. And he is going to come back just as sure as he went up on a cloud. He's going to come back. And he told us if he went away to prepare a place for us, he would come again and he's coming back. God is a God of his word. He said in his word, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now look at verse 8. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap from the flesh. He's going to reap corruption. If he lives his life around the things of the flesh, if he lives his life around pride and lustful things, if he lives his life around parties and drunkenness and debauchery and sex and drugs and he runs the street and he robs and steals and kills, then he is going to reap corruption, which is everlasting punishment, hell fire, spiritual devastation in the end, eternity without God. Jesus referred to hell in Matthew 25 as outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul says that God has said what a man sows, he will reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption of the flesh. But if he sows to the spirit, he will of the spirit reap everlasting life. What does that mean? If he sows to the things of God, if he's a man of prayer, if he's a man or woman of reading the word of God, if he's a man or woman of assembling with the saints of God, if he is a man or woman of God who worships the Lord, if he's a man or woman of God who always puts his song on and to remind him of the goodness of God, if he helps his brother and sister in need and doesn't withhold good, if he does things that are characteristic of a life of righteousness, he will reap of the Spirit and he will reap everlasting life. Now, this sow and reap analogy would have been familiar to those in the Galatian congregation. It would have been familiar to them. As we read in James chapter 5, James also uses the analogy of the farmer and crops. And so in the early church, we read that there were Christians who were farmers. And in fact, when the emperor Constantine declared Rome to be a Christian civilization, a Christian empire, what happens is Sunday was a commandment for people to go to church. And so you had farmers who were exempt from that because they had to cultivate their crops. And so sometimes Sunday was the only day that they really got to do it. And so the Christian farmers were exempt from going to church in those days because they had to grow their crops. But what this tells us is there were farmers in the days of Constantine, who was 200 years after this letter was written, if not more. So what we see is that folks in these days were farmers. Jesus himself used farm analogies. of sowing the crop. If it doesn't go into the ground, it can't bring a crop, right? We know all of these analogies, and they tell us that farming was one by which they could understand it. And so today, we understand the analogy of a farmer, right? What does James 5, 7, and 8 say that we read? It talks about being patient because the farmer, even after he sows the crop, he has to pray and wait for the rain to come to water the seed so that a crop can spring up. He has to have a measure of patience. He has to sow and keep sowing, keep doing the things that are going to bring about a crop. You know, so Paul is saying that God has said he's not going to be mocked. He's a God of his word. If he said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. And if you sow the spirit, you're going to reap from the spirit, then that's what's going to happen. In other words, no farmer sows corn and reaps peas. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow peas, you're going to reap peas. If the farmer plants tomatoes, he can't expect squash. If he plants tomato seeds, he's going to get tomatoes. If he plants squash, he's going to get squash. In other words, what you invest in, whether it be the things of God or the things of this world, that's what you're going to reap. God is not going to be mocked. Nobody's going to get to judgment day and say, aha, God's word didn't come true. No, God's word is going to happen just as he said. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. And if you sow to the spirit, if you invest in the things of the spirit, if you invest in the spirit and the spirit-filled life, you will receive eternal life. You can't sow to the flesh and reap eternal life. You can only reap eternal life if you sow to the spirit. Notice the farmer sows the seed, but then he waters the seed. He has to do all these things to make sure it's in an ideal place. That sowing is not a one-time act. It is for life. There is a constant sowing there. Constant sowing. We are called to sow, and we are called to plant, but it is God who gives the increase. The Christian life is all about continuous sowing. And whether or not you're sowing to the flesh or the spirit, all believers and unbelievers alike are sowing to one or the other. The question we must ask ourselves here is, if once saved, always saved as a theory is correct, why is Paul telling them to sow to the flesh and reap corruption? If once saved, always saved is true, then you need only sow to the spirit one time and reap from the spirit regardless of whatever else you do. And we know that's not scripture. In verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us we shouldn't be deceived. Whatever God has promised, whatever he says in his word, it will come to pass. The Lord will not say something that won't happen. In verse 9, though, Paul gives believers encouragement. He's given them the knowledge that God will not be mocked because what God has said will come to pass. But now he wants to tell them that they must stay in the race. God makes promises and fulfills them. And God is not slack concerning his promises. And God is not unable to fulfill his promises. But guess what? God is not going to fulfill his promises if we don't endure the race. So now Paul wants to write the Galatians and encourage them to continue in the truth. And he says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I love some translations of this because some of the translations say we will reap if we do not give up. And I think that's so important to remind us to never give up in doing good. Never give up in doing the things of God, because we can't reap if we don't hang in there. God has given us a promise, but we must hold on to that promise. And if we do the will of God, like our father Abraham, it says in Hebrews 10 that after he did the will of God, he received what was promised. And after you and I do the will of God and endure to the end, we too will receive what God has promised. That is eternal life. Now, the word to not grow weary implies exhaustion, fatigue, discouragement, feeling downtrodden. In other words, do not get tired in well-doing. And, you know, we do get tired physically. I mean, you know, the more that you do, ministry is demanding. If you're out there right now and you're starting out in your ministry, you know how demanding and tiring it can be.
There are days when you get physically tired. But Paul is not talking about physical exhaustion here. He's talking about the exhaustion of the heart and the mind. When you become depressed in doing good, you're doing good, you're doing that which is right, but you don't see the crop yet. It's like the farmers. Some farmers out there sow the seeds, and this one particular year, just not very little comes up, and they lose heart, and why am I planting seeds at all? And that happens to us in the Christian life. We're planting seeds of faith. We're planting the seeds God has told us. We're sowing the word. We're preaching the word. We're teaching the word. And yet it seems like nothing good is coming from it. It seems as if the more we preach and teach, the more evil the world becomes. You remember the Las Vegas massacre earlier this month? That's a sign. Even though we preach, even though we teach, evil runs rampant. And sometimes that causes us to lose heart. It causes us to give up. No matter how much good we do, evil will always be around. And evil discourages us because we think if the kingdom of God is advancing, we should be doing away with all this evil. But evil still exists. No matter how much good we do, no matter how many sermons we preach, no matter how many Sunday school lessons and Bible studies we teach, evil is growing. We've even had churches that have had people come in and shoot up every preacher. I think about the church down in South Carolina or Atlanta, one of those places, I believe, where the guy just went in and shot up 9 preachers, including pastors, there because he was racist. We have evil in our world. And even as we meet to assemble to study the word of God, evil is all around us. And that can discourage us sometimes because we see little fruit from our effort. And we think, if I'm doing this of God, I should see something from this. And yet we don't. And James 5:7 tells us that the farmer has to remain patient. He has to wait for the early and the latter rain. Even if after he sows the seed, he's got to wait for the results. He can't be too anxious. He has to stay faithful until the crop results. Sometimes it seems as if we're in ministry preaching and teaching the gospel, but we feel alone. You're the person that's that basement preacher the televangelists made fun of, being told you're a quack. No matter how sincere you are, you aren't going to make it. You don't have what it takes to succeed. You're not legitimate because you're quote unquote just a basement preacher. You're that Sunday school teacher that keeps teaching the truth every Sunday, but your students just look at you as if nothing is registering. You're that pastor that keeps preaching the word to crowds, but they only come to church to be entertained, not to be informed of God's expectations, but they come just to hear the choir, or they come to see what somebody has on, or they come to make plans for Sunday evening. They're not there to hear you. They're not there to hear the word. They're not there to hear God. And you feel as if you might as well give up. You're a basement preacher. You don't have a building. You don't have the people. You have a lowly internet ministry that gets a few visitors and clicks a day. And you think, well, what's the point of it all? I'm doing it for God, right? If God was in it, God would bless it. God would multiply my numbers. But all I see right now is me. In the midst of this, this is too much. And for some people, it can be discouraging. Anyone on the sound of my own voice that's ever been discouraged, raise your hand. I know you're out there. I know you feel like me. You may be that woman who's holding down the home, but you are told by your husband that God didn't call you in the church and you'll never teach and preach as long as you're married to him. You might be that person with a passion to change something about church life, but the church is so stuck in its old ways that they'll never listen to you. They don't listen to you now, and they're never going to listen to you, because the truth of the matter is they're going to do things their way. Church has always been this way. It's going to always be that way. It's going to be this way till we die. I'm sure you've heard that. You can make change in the church, but you're being pushed out because you're told that you don't look the part. Someone else is better suited for ministry because he's a family man or she's a family woman and you're a single. You're not good enough for them because you're not married. You don't have children. You're just a single trying to do things for God. And God doesn't care about your marriage status. But some folk in church life do. You may have been somebody witnessing for 5 years straight. Everywhere you go, gas station, grocery store, God has called you to give the gospel to those that you meet. And you've been doing it for 5 years straight, but you've not seen one person come to faith under your evangelism. And it's all too easy to be discouraged. The televangelist laughed with his church about basement preachers, and he's one of the mocking voices in our world that we live in that spoke pain into the hearts of those who are in the basement instead of praying for them and encouraging them in the Lord and telling them that though they're in the basement, they're not alone because God has a plan for them. No, he knocked the basement. Not understanding that the Lord calls you no matter where you are. He's put a calling on your lives. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his mission. He's told you to do his bidding and that he would be with you. But that televangelist didn't say that because he's too established. He's sitting in his fine home with his multiple cars and big church buildings, a huge ministry. And he forgot that he shouldn't knock the basement because guess what? God is at work in the small stuff. That basement preacher that you're laughing at, televangelist, he may be the next Billy Graham. He may be the next Apostle Paul. He may be the next Martin Luther. He may be the next revivalist that brings about a second Protestant Reformation. You never know where that basement preacher is going to end up in the next 20 years. You don't know what that basement preacher might do through the power of God's Spirit. But that televangelist forgot that God is often at work in the small stuff. He forgot that God called him in the basement situation of his life, because everyone starts in the basement. Some of us a little better basement than others, but we all start at the bottom. But God can elevate you to the top if you just stay humble. God gives grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Some of us are so far in the castle, a little bit like Esther. We get so far in the castle, we forget that we forget what it's like to live outside the gate. The Lord chose 12 disciples. Not every one of them was highly educated. They had basement education, very little by today's standards. And yet God called them anyway and put his spirit in them and told them to carry his gospel across the world. The great prophet Elijah came from a basement place called Tisba. It was in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knew where Tisba was, and Elijah was a little Tisba preacher, a little Tisba prophet, but God called him to turn the hearts of his people back to God. He came from a basement place geographically, but he had something better than the basement. He had the promise of God, the calling of God that the Lord was with him. Don't knock the basement, for God is at work in the small stuff. Anybody remember old David? David was a young man out in the field tending sheep when the prophet Samuel came to anoint a king for God for the nation of Israel. And Samuel was in there putting the oil above the heads of all David's brothers who were taller and bigger and stronger and more masculine than him. He was a young man with a youthful face, but all these other brothers were considered to be the ones. And yet everyone Samuel put the oil above, God said, don't anoint him. I don't want him. And so Samuel said, well, Jesse, do you have another son? And Jesse said, yeah, it's David out in the field. And Samuel said, go get him. And when Samuel raised the oil above his head, what did God say? This is the one I want, anoint him. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The Lord does not see as man sees. David had something better than good looks. He had something better than the basement situation. He had something better than being in the house. He wasn't in the house. He was out in the field. He was in the basement of sorts, and God still called him. Don't knock the basement, for God is at work in the small stuff. There was a man named Moses. Anybody remember Moses? Born to Jewish parents under the edict of Pharaoh, he was supposed to be killed because he was a Jewish male. The midwives were supposed to kill the Jewish males as they were born, but the midwives feared God and they wouldn't do it. So then Pharaoh said, okay, here's how it's going to go. Throw every male in the river. Moses was supposed to be thrown in the river and killed, but God spared his life. God let the waters float Moses down to old Pharaoh's palace where his daughter was. She took him and named him Moses, and God providentially ordered it so that Moses' biological mother ended up raising him anyway and getting paid for it. Oh, look at the mercy of God. Don't knock the basement. God is at work in the small stuff. Anybody remember Joseph? Joseph was the youngest, was one of the youngest of 12 sons. He was the second to youngest of the 12 sons. And his brothers envied him, right, because of his dreams and because his father loved him so much. And so they decided they were going to sell Joseph into slavery. And at first they said, we're going to kill him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. But then they sold him into slavery, thinking his dreams would never come true. But do you know what happened? Things got so bad, Joseph ended up in the dungeon, in the basement. And yet even there, guess what God allowed to happen? He allowed the Pharaoh to have dreams that no man in his administration could interpret. And so the chief cupbearer there, he said, oh, I remember there was this man, Joseph, who interpreted dreams for me. And Pharaoh said, go get him. And Joseph interpreted his dreams and gave glory to God. And you know what happened? God let Joseph be exalted by Pharaoh and become second in command over all Egypt. And when his brothers had to come for the famine, guess who they had to bow before? Low and lowly Joseph. Because God gave Joseph something better than being in the palace. Even when Joseph was in the dungeon, God was with him. And God gave him something better than being in the palace. God gave him a call. God gave him a promise. And God gave him his dreams. And God fulfilled them as he promised. I'm about to conclude my sermon, but I got one more piece of evidence. This was to encourage somebody's heart today. I know we like to have short, sweet sermons, but God is trying to give you a word today, and I want you to listen to me because God is speaking. There was a woman by the name of the Virgin Mary. She was a Jew. She and her husband were engaged, betrothed to be married. Of course, Joseph was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. He didn't have very much in that day in the carpenter profession. You didn't have much. And so Joseph and Mary were not wealthy people. But guess what? Mary found favor with God because the angel Gabriel came to her and he told her, blessed art thou among women. And guess what else he told her? You will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when Jesus was born, he was born in a feeding trough. He was born in the manger, as they say. But you know what the manger was? A place where animals and pigs feed, and horses feed, and donkeys feed. He was born in a feeding trough. He wasn't born in the inn. He wasn't born in the palace. He was born in the basement situation. But guess what? It turns out he had something better than being in the palace. He had something better than being in a building. He had the call of God because he was to be the savior of the world. The king of the kings, the king of kings, and the Lord of Lords was born in a basement situation. He was more of a king in the basement, the feeding trough, than all other kings that were in their fine palaces with their regal royal robes. Yes, don't knock the basement, for God is at work in the small stuff. I could tell you about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and how all the crowds came out in the wilderness, this nothing place, in order to be baptized. I could tell you about how Jesus took the two fish and five loaves of bread from this little lad, this little meal, and he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and then took up fragments. I could tell you about all that, but I can tell you that to say that you never know where God is going to take you. You never know about someone's ministry that starts small. I've learned in my life that small isn't all. The starting doesn't mean you'll end small. That God can elevate you to the highest of heights in the Lord if you just stay faithful. We shall reap in due season. The text says there's a due season. In other words, when something is due, it means it's time to arrive. It's time for it to come in. And what Paul is saying is God is not mocked. No man will be able to make fun of God. If God's given you a calling in your life, that person is not going to be able to mock that it didn't come to pass, because if God gave it in due season, there's a time of due season. There's a time when it's going to arrive. But if we faint not, if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up, God will bring it to pass. Yes, the same God that chose lowly David, the same God that chose Elijah from an unknown place, the same God that called John the Baptist to preach in the wilderness, that drew Moses out of the water and kept him alive while all his generation perished, the same God that took Joseph out of the dungeon and put him on the throne, that rescued his own people out of Egypt, that fed the masses with a little boy's two fish and five loaves of bread, that chose David over his brothers, that raised Joseph from his dungeon in his pit, is the same God that says to you today to not be weary in well-doing. For the Lord can take us places we've never been, but we have to hold on and keep the faith, stay in the race, and never give up on God's promise. As he told the disciples, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And God gives you and me that same promise today that he is with us. And if he's with us, that's all we need to know. That's enough for us to have an assurance. If God has called us, God will fulfill it. Beloved, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season we shall reap if we do not give up. We're coming down now to that time of the service where there may be someone under the sound of my voice that's listening to this recording that is just wondering, where do I go from here? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Well, God has guided you to this sermon. If you're listening today and you do not know the Lord has brought you to this sermon for a reason. You could have listened to anyone else's anything, but God brought you here for a reason. God has a desire for you. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires that you know him in your heart and your mind and your soul and love him with all your being. He loved you so much that even though you've been doing your thing and going your way for a lifetime, he gave his son for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You can be saved today. You don't have to die condemned. You don't have to die and be judged before a holy God. You can believe and be saved. And God can turn your destiny around right today. Today, he's willing to save you today. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. You don't have to wait. You can get this right today. So if you believe the Lord is tugging at your heart and the Spirit is wooing you, then I want you to pray with me. And I want all the saints of God to pray as we pray, that they would pray for you and they would pray for others who have yet to be saved as they hear this recording, that God would bless them and God would move on their hearts so much so that they would come crying out, I want to be saved. Let us pray, dear Lord Jesus, as we come. We thank you, O God, for this word that you've given us. Lord, we pray now for those whose hearts have been touched by the message. Lord, we know how easy it is for us to be discouraged in ministry. But God, you've given us a calling. Lord, as we come, we pray for those who've heard the word that have yet to believe on your name. God, you died for them. You rose for them, Lord. You planned to send your son because you desire to save them. And Lord, if they would just call upon your name, they will be saved. So Lord, I ask that you would bless them to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that my works condemn me, to hell. But God, there is a God, you, Lord, who love me. You love me and you gave your son for me. And you said, if I believe in you, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. So God, on the basis of your promise, you being a God who is not mocked, you being a God who, if you say your word will come to pass. As a sinner, I stand, Lord, and I confess your word and I confess that you are Lord. And I confess that you sent your son, that Jesus is his name. He died for my sins and he rose on the third day for my justification. And because he's risen and because he lives, I can have eternal life. By faith in your son, I claim that promise today. And Lord, because you are not mocked, if you have spoken it, you will bring it to pass. So give me faith now, Lord, to stay in the race. Give me hope, Lord, where I'm discouraged. Build me up where I'm torn down. And every day as I live before you, remind me of how great you are. Continue to hold my hand, God, while I run this race. And if I can just hold out, and if I can just keep the faith, you will give me the crown of life, which fadeth not away. God, I thank you for this prayer. If they prayed it, Lord, we profess them saved now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we know that your angels are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You prayed that prayer. We believe the Lord has come into your life and that you have been saved. And we thank God and rejoice with you for your salvation. We ask that if you have been saved, you would write us and tell us of what God has done in your life. Write us and tell us of the word of God and how God's word touched you. To those who believe, we want to say praise God for you for being here with us today. I realize that God's word has kept us long. We're not going to be much longer, but I want to just say thank you for coming today to be a part of our Harvest Sunday. We pray the word has been a blessing to you. I'm reminded of God's word that God is not mocked, that whatever God has promised, he will bring it to pass. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not get tired or exhausted in doing good, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. I say to you in ministry today that if you are that basement preacher, don't worry about the televangelist. Just tell folk in your life, don't knock the basement. Don't knock the basement, because God is at work in the small stuff. God will take it small and make it big for his glory. Just let him do his work in your life and in your ministry. We pray for your ministries that God will continue to bless you. And we want to say we love you. We continue to pray for you. Please continue to pray for us. Please come out, continue to listen to the word of God, and write us to let us know that you're listening. We'd love to hear from you. And we want to pray for you. We want your specific prayer requests so that we can lay before God on your behalf. Again, we love you. We thank you for your support and your love and your prayers. And we ask that you go in peace and that the Lord and his spirit would be with you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.